In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read the first five verses. And the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain," Matthew 5, 1. "And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.'" Father, this morning, what a joy to be with your people. Lord, we thank you for all the churches around the world that have been gathering over these many hours, singing worship songs just like us, coming and opening up your word and knowing, God, that you're going to speak to us this morning. My friends, no matter where you're at right now, no matter whatever reason that you're here right now, you're in the right place, because we're in the place where God is loved and his word is encouraged to receive with gladness. I know that we'll be ministered to by his spirit and his word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our ministry is a ministry of going through the Word of God. Every day I send out a daily discipleship living study, over 1,600 of them in a row, day by day. I hope you will receive those. This morning we are looking at the study of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and we're trying to create the harmony of the Gospels, taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and putting them together in chronological order. We've been able to see his birth and the ministry and the miracles, his teaching. Specifically, we've been able to see him minister at his own baptism and being tempted in the wilderness. We saw the miracle at the wedding. He traveled through Jerusalem, Capernaum, Nazareth, in the Galilean area. He cleansed the temple. He talks with Nicodemus. He visits a woman at the well. He heals a nobleman's son. He preaches from the boat. He heals the man with a withered hand and a man at the pool. And he healed the man that's lowered down. Now John the Baptist is in prison. He's gathered his apostles together, and he's teaching this Sermon on the Mount somewhere around the first year of his ministry, somewhere in that area. I want you to know, you probably already do, that Christianity is not a make-me-feel-good religion. It is not the wishful thinking or happy thoughts of a few exclusive individuals. Christianity is Christ. It is a faith built upon the historical person named Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who did a historical work on earth that will last for all eternity. His perfect life, the shedding of his sinless blood for all sinners for all times, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. There is salvation in no one else. And life is hopeless without Jesus Christ. And I will make this bold statement, this bold proclamation. If there is someone better than Jesus, I will quit immediately and follow such a person. But guess what? There isn't one. I am staying with Jesus Christ. I continue to experience the man who is known as the Word of God. And it's his word that we have here this morning for us. Catching us up at the end of Matthew, we saw that he's teaching, he's preaching. It says in Matthew 4, 23 through 25, his fame went throughout all Syria. Great multitudes followed him. In Matthew 9, 36, it tells us regarding Jesus, he was moved with compassion. He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 7, 24, it tells us, "Hear these sayings of mine and do them." It is all about finding the blessed happiness. It's about surrendering me and embracing him. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But right now, in the very beginning, we're in this little section, and it's known as the Beatitudes. You've heard that word, the Beatitudes, meaning blessings. Blessed are or happy are. And the Lord wants us to experience his blessing. Yes. He wants us to experience the happiness of knowing him. Yes. Blessed, blessed, blessed. I heard an illustration. I'm borrowing it, but customizing it. Most of ministry is built upon such experiences. But I remember our young granddaughter and over at the playground. You remember the bars that used to call them monkey bars, right? You go across this way. But instead, instead of monkey bars, think of a ring, right? So you hold that ring and you swing and you go to the next one. You follow me? And you go to the next one. Now, this is going to be a great illustration. You'll remember it your entire life. Now, for little Lucy, I need to hold her up and explain the vision of these rings that you go through. And I just hold her, and she grabs the next one, and I hold her all the way through to the very end. You see, when we come to the faith in Jesus Christ, He is holding us. He's always holding us. He's taking care of us. But He begins to reveal to us our response to Him. He begins to help us understand what it is to live the Christian life, what it is to follow Him. What is it? And He lays out for us the Beatitudes, the blessing that He has for us. And they're laid out in a sequence, in a set way. So when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's addressing three type of people in the world. The first one I call Mr. VIP. He says, follow me. Come on. Create your own reality, your own destiny. It's all in your hands. Think and grow rich and follow me. But it's all about me and not about the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, for such a person, Mr. VIP, Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You're going to come up empty-handed. And there's Mr. Holier Than Thou. Look at all the good things I do for God. Look how I've earned my way to heaven. Look at all my outward works that I perform for Him. And the Lord goes, no. It's not Mr. VIP. And it's not Mr. Holier Than Thou. Because also on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, later on we'll see, He says, I never knew you. Even though you did all these things in my name, I never knew you. The Sermon on the Mount is for you and for me. It's for Mr. Hopeless Without Him. Change me to become like you. It's about His life in me. No longer me, but His life working through me. Again, the Sermon on the Mount in 5:20, He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, and ours won't. So we get to the Sermon on the Mount, and we begin to look at this illustration of these rings that are in the playground. And the first ring is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I grab a hold of that, and I begin to move, and you create momentum. And as you create momentum, you go to the next one. And blessed, it tells us, those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you move then from that one to blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you move from that one to blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you go from that one to blessed are the meek. We already said that. Did you know that? So, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But you can go back, because I go back and forth all the time on my monkey bars. I just monkey around. Blessed are the merciful, they'll obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed, it tells us, are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness, for they shall, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so all of these build upon one another. And we've been starting this series, and the first one we looked at a couple weeks ago, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we've got to go back to that first ring, and we've got it together right now, this morning. Begin to move on that first ring. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be spiritually poor. I can't do it by myself. It's a sense of being humbled. I have nothing, and He has everything. And He's willing to share His grace with me. Well, what about the law? It was in our discipleship living. It says, the law of God. What about the law of God? The law of God has a purpose. The law of God is to lead us to Christ. The law of God is like an X-ray machine. It takes a picture and it tells me I'm guilty. Now the X-ray machine has fulfilled its purpose. I don't need the X-ray machine anymore. I'm guilty. I'm poor in spirit. I need a Savior. I was in my senior year in college, and I've been paying my way through school. And this last year of school, we were in semesters, and so you take quite a few classes. I was getting a business degree, and I've been working all along. But in the middle of this semester, I had like $37 or $39. That's all I had left. That's it. I'm living in this alley room about, 10 by 12. That's where I lived, in an alley, in a little room off a garage in Long Beach. I was not a born-again believer, but God was working in my life. And in this little room, I have 3-hour class on Monday, 3-hour class on Tuesday, 3-hour business class on Wednesday, and 3-hour on Thursday. They're all different classes. And then I also have 2 other classes that I take on Tuesday and Thursday. So, how many is that? 6 classes. That's my class load. And I don't know how I'm going to make it. And I remember specifically kneeling down and asking God for help. I wasn't saved. I wouldn't be saved still for a couple more years. And I felt he said, go to the Bank of America and ask them for a job. You're a business major. And in my mind, okay. And the next morning, because I had already sold my VW Bug, I had a Honda 160. That's how I was getting around. Pretty soon that would go, and I just have a 10-speed left. But a Honda 160. But I passed by this other Bank of America on the way to the one I thought I was supposed to go to, because back then they were as popular as Starbucks in community. So anyways, I passed this one, and I felt the Lord just say, go in there. I went in right to the manager of the bank, and I says, I'm a business major, and I need a job. He goes, you want to be a teller? I go, whatever. And there really weren't guy tellers at that time. There's really not many guy tellers at this time either, but anyways. Anyways, being absolutely, absolutely at a place of despair. And they worked around my schedule. So that's all that school plus 30 more hours a week of work. That's what it was. But I was desperate. I was poor. And we're saying poor in spirit. That's what he's saying. You come to the end and you realize there is nothing you can do. There's no muscle you can flex. There's nothing. You come at the end. And even as an unsaved person, I believed in God. I wasn't born again, but I believe God. How gracious God is. How gracious he is. I'm talking about him. I'm talking about what he did today. When still I wasn't yielded to him. He wants to do things in your life right now. He wants to do things in our lives right now. He wants to do the miraculous things in our lives today, right now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. From the soul that feels his need, nothing is withheld. He has unrestricted access to in him. We trust in him. We saw then the second beatitude is blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is where our Christianity seems to be falling apart, that we do come to Christ and we come with a sense of, Lord, I am desperate and he saves us. But something happens and we don't begin to grow in our Christian life. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we pointed out last week, it's not a natural mourning that there is with the grieving of a lost one. It's a spiritual mourning over my sins. God has not promised to forgive one sin that you're not willing to forsake. Excuse me? God is not willing to forgive one sin that you're not willing to forsake. See, when we come to God, listen now, He'll forgive every sin. But if you come to Him and you say, "Oh God, you know me. It's just me. You know, I got Irish in my background. It's me. Of course I'm going to blow up. It's me. So just forgive me. And forgive me for all the next times that I do the same thing." There's no sincerity. There's no forgiveness. There's no forsaking. God is saying to forsake our sin. Real sorrow for sin is the result of the working of the Holy Spirit. Tears of repentance are like raindrops that water the soil of our soul for new holy living. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we got married in 1978, in moving to Seattle, and I know we look at the days, and we need to pray right now for God's work in our lives, in the church, in the nation. You know, back in the 80s, the lending interest rate was somewhere around 15%, maybe more. Huh? Yeah, think about that. That's what it was. And I remember with my wife and I in moving up here into the Northwest and trying to find a place to rent and just trusting God and asking for His help. And He wants to help. He looks to those that are broken in heart. And He wants to end the continual sin cycle that we're in. And He will end that if we come to Him, if we look to Him. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation." But as I said last week, the problem is the unrecognizable Christian. Why? Because there's no mourning over sin. Christianity and many churches are promoting sin or trying to tell you how to manage your sin and not forsake it. We want to forsake our sin. And we have to mourn over that. I worked for a computer company. It was out of Minnesota in the 80s. And my geographical territory to work in was Alaska and Hawaii, Saskatchewan, Alberta, British Columbia, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Montana. That was my sales territory. And I was selling computer hardware at that time, in the 80s. That's before there was anything that we're using today. And I had worked to see an opportunity in Hawaii, because that was part of my territory. And I says, "Babe, if I can get a little convention thing going there, we can go to Hawaii. It's good." We just had Jamie. She was only a few months old. But in terms of looking at a convention there, being a... you know, they have these major conventions, and then they have people that are going to sell things there. So worked it all out to go there. I had been through Western Canada to all the provinces. I was coming home, flying in at night. We're going to fly out the next day. They had mail to us, overnight mail. They did have that at that time, overnight mail, a computer program that's going to be a part of this presentation. And it was at our house. So when I came back that night, and we're leaving the next morning. We're at SeaTac Airport, getting on a United Airlines flight. And I look at my wife. She's got her little daughter with us. And we're bringing Grandma with us, too. And says, "Hey, where's that thing they sent, the overnight mail thing?" "What overnight?" "Yeah, the thing." You know how that goes. "What thing?" "The thing that came in the mail?" "Yeah, I put it on." "You don't have it?" I just really wanted to blame her so much. I, again, at that time, It's not like today. You can't think about today, okay, well, you just go online and you get it. There's not an online thing, okay? It's just like, there's not none of those options. It's just like, we're going to Hawaii, and my job's in jeopardy right now. And I call them from the airline place. We're getting right onto the plane, and, hey, I don't have that. You don't have it? And you got this trip to Hawaii? And all, yeah, I don't have it. Where's it at? Listen, I just don't have it. Some way, make a way for I can have it, okay? And I got on board the plane with my wife and grandma. And from the front of the plane before it takes off, oh, Mr. Blumberg, please come to the front of the plane. They don't do that now. They did it then. There's no Mr. Blumberg on this plane. I go up there and they go, your home office in Minnesota is calling and wants to talk to you. Tell them the plane left. I tell you that because there's been a lot of mourning that I've had to do over sin, okay? I'm a new believer. I mean, that's not an excuse, but I'm just... I don't know how it works. How does this Christianity work? Okay, I got this work world. I got responsibilities. I got everything going on. I love the Lord. I love my wife. I'm trying to get away. How does this work? Then you go back to the old tools, the old cycle, the old sort of ways of doing things. And God began to teach me, and he's still teaching me, you need to repent of that sin. It's pride. It's deception. It's arrogance. You have to repent of that. And he begins to comfort us when we do that. And we're so thankful for that. And I think one way to help us is, and what helps me is that when we think of sin, when we say that Christ died for the sins of the world, many times we think of him, you know, maybe visually on the cross and collectively the sins of the world upon him. It's true, but remove all that and put your sin on him. Because when you realize that he's dying for your sin personally, every sin that you commit, he's dying on the cross for you and for me. That has a way to begin to move our hearts towards coming to a point of really grieving over the sin. It says that Jesus in Isaiah 53 was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he carried our sorrows. So when we are broken and sorrowful, he's the one that's carrying us. What Christ did for us, he died for us. One glimpse of his love. Listen, one personal glimpse of his love for you will do far more than 100 commitments to him. You know how we want to make things right. So commit, recommit, I'm going to do better, all that. Listen, one glimpse of God's love for you, how much he loves you. Just looking and seeing, he's on the cross, he's dying for me, for my sin. One glimpse into how much he loves you will do more to transform our lives than making continual recommitments. It's his love that saves us. It's his love that sustains us. It brings us to today as we're moving ahead, blessed are the meek. And you think, Pastor, I'm on board. I got a hold of that one, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I agree. I am poor. I am bankrupt. I'm toast without God. That's right. And then I'm getting some momentum and I'm realizing, you know, that's causing me to be sad inside. I'm beginning to really be sad for my sin. I know my sin's forgiven, but I'm really grieving this, the effect of my sin, how it affects him, how it affects other people. And I'm sorry inside, a sorrow I've never known before, a grieving, a sadness. And I experience this comfort from the Lord. And now, as I go forward, I grab, blessed are the meek. You think, meek? Meek? What are you talking about, meek? I mean, would you put on your resume the top feature of your life? Hire me because I'm meek. You're weak? No, I said meek. Well, sound like weak to me. We don't need any more weak people here. And that's what we think. It has a connotation of pretty negative. Oh, Mr. Meeky. What does it mean? This idea of meek is strength under control. An illustration given to dive into this idea of being meek. If you thought for a moment of a wild horse, I've probably never seen a wild horse necessarily in person. I've seen pictures of beautiful out in big fields and running and strong and powerful, right? You got that image of that wild horse with me? Yes? You got to have that image, that wild horse. Let me ask you a question. That wild horse, strong and powerful, is that wild horse going to win any races? No. That wild horse will not win any races. Why? It's not even going to get close to the race. It's independent. It's on its own, but it's beautiful and it's powerful. Yes. But one thing, it would seem like over time, someone is wanting to tame that beautiful, strong, powerful horse. And there's a hand initially that horse is going to resist, but over time, that hand is going to be received. And there's going to be a bit and a bridle put onto that horse. And there's going to be a relationship, a trusting relationship, because the hand is received. It's welcomed. It comes for that touch in that bit and bridle. And when that is in place, this tame, strong, beautiful animal finds itself controlled and tempered and ready for what God has. And the Bible speaks about us, or even Israel, as being a wild animal. If we can kind of think of that for just a moment, when we're looking at this idea of being meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I am so bankrupt and broken, I cry out to God and he comforts me and says, God, here's this life. Can you do anything with this life? He says, I can do so much. But it's been all about you. It's all been about your strength and your power. And you've never submitted yourself to me. You've never let me touch you with my holy hands. You've never let me tame you with my love and my grace. But it seems like you're ready now. Because when you're ready, you'll experience a power and a strength you've never known before. All of us have been created in the image of God, but we've sold out to the world. We've sold out to worldliness. We've sold out to the things of this world. And God rescues us from the world. And he sets us apart. And we want to forsake the things that were contrary to the things of God. We want to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, blessed are the meek when that takes place. It is a great blessing in that. But it involves allowing him to touch us. It allows him to be the Lord of our lives. When I see my own sin, I will be kinder towards others. You have a spiritual empathy towards others. It leads to meekness. And you hang on to all the grace you can. Meek, it doesn't mean you're a pushover. Meek, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you shake hands like this. That's not being meek, okay? It's being crazy. Give a strong, let someone know you're not a fish. You got a hand, shake. Look at people in your eyes. That's all for free, okay? But just, it's for free. Look at them. It's not passive. It's strength under control. I think a meek cup of coffee, it would be a decaf cup, okay? Anyways, poor in spirit, you're mourning. God, the grace of meekness in my soul. I'm going to submit my soul under new management, God's way. Tame my wildness under your management. A horse has to be broken. At first it resists the hand, but then it welcomes the hand. And then it becomes useful. And that's what God is looking to do. You know, in the Bible, the word meekness is only applied to two individuals. Specific individuals. One is Moses. They said there wasn't anyone as meek as he was, and the other is Jesus. Think about that. Think about if you're trying to resist the idea of being meek, then you don't understand the word, because we want this. This is powerful. Think of Moses as this leader. You've got a million or more people, and they're following him. See, Moses, it took 40 years for Moses to be in Pharaoh's place. 40 years, he became somebody. Then 40 years in the wilderness, and he became nobody. And then he had 40 more years to be anybody God would want him to be. And that's what we go through. In this world, we try to establish ourselves and try to prove ourselves. And when God comes in, he begins to show us that he is the sufficient one for us. Think of Moses leading all these people, all the things he faced, facing Pharaoh, going through the Red Sea. Do you think, I wasn't there. I wish I had the video. I know you've seen it on TV, okay, but that's not quite probably what it was, but Moses was a man like us. I'm telling you, when he went down to that Red Sea and saw the army come along and the million people were more responsible for and hearing, what are you doing to us? What are you doing to us? Just keep walking. And I think he just did what God said, and I think it was one step at a time. And I think it's one step at a time for us. I mean, Moses would get to the place that he'd tell God, if you're not able to forgive these people, then blot my name out so that they can have forgiveness from you. What a leader. So strong, but power under control. And what about Jesus? What about Jesus that says, you come to me. You come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, you come to me and take my yoke upon you. For I am lowly and meek. You'll find rest for your soul. It's the end of Matthew chapter 11. What does that mean? When animals would be yoked up to one another, you would have the strong one, the one that was there, and they'd yoke the second one up, and in a sense, teaching or training or whatever. Listen, he's doing all the heavy lifting for us. He's doing it all. Yeah, Pastor, but the scripture says, and I saw it, it's in Luke's gospel, it says, hey, put your hand to the plow and look forward, and if you look to the left or right, you're not fit for the kingdom of God, so come on, get that plow and let's go. Back her down a little, okay? It does say that, and I love that verse, and Jesus is speaking. Let me tell you what I think, is that when my hand is on the plow, he's the one doing all the pulling, my friends. I'm holding on. It's not me and my energy and strength. It's just I'm holding on. And believe me, the more that we walk with God, the more we just hold on and say, God, wherever you lead, I'll follow you. I am committed. I don't want to go to the right or go to the left. You've taken me out of this world, a wild and an unsubmissive man to the things of your kingdom. And you showed me how desperate I was. And you didn't reject me, and you didn't condemn me. You said, welcome to the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of God. You said, you're home finally. You're home. And I began to move in your heart, and it moved you to tears because you began to see how powerful my blood was that washed away your sin. You see how powerful I am every day in your life. You know you would go so sideways if you left his presence, if I left his presence. He's there. And just say, God, thank you so much. Thank you. He didn't just toss me out. When I mess up, you're there. It causes tears and comfort. And then he says, now we want to work a little bit deeper in your life. I want to transform you to be the kind of man or kind of woman that I want you to become, to be useful for the kingdom of God. And so we say, okay, God, that's something that I like to do. How do you do that? He says, it's called submission. Okay, hold on right now, God, submission. I'm sure it's in your Bible, but I don't think it's in mine. You know, Lord, today, I mean, that word submit, everybody runs from that word. And ladies get scared. Guys should be scared too. What are you talking about? I'm saying it's the most liberating word. Absolutely liberating. You see, the word submission, it's got two words in it. It's got the word sub, and it's got the word mission. God has a mission for every one of us. God has a mission for every one of us. Agree? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so mission. Sub means under. I need to get under his leadership so I know his mission for my life. That's what it means. It's the most liberating word when you understand it in a biblical context. Submission means willfully. I'm not under any sense of anything unwillful. It's a volunteer response. If it's not volunteer, it's not submission. Submission is volunteering. This is what I want to do, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. There's no one else to follow. I mean, if anyone, like I said earlier, if anyone could show me any other person in this world that's ever existed, anyone else that's greater than Jesus, I'll leave right away. There's no such person ever. There's only one person that lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose again from the dead. Oh, well, that's just, Pastor, you're just letting the Bible, you know, believing what it says. Yeah, that's right. Good thinking. But, you know, world history, yeah, well, world history is dated by the life and death of Jesus Christ. All world history is put what happened before he came and what happened after he came. Oh, that's called the common error. Yes, it is. It's a big error. I wouldn't believe it. Some of you have to think about that one for a little bit. That's okay, though. We'll go back to just submitting to God, submitting to his word, submitting to his will. That's what I want to do. Well, I don't think it's what I want to do. Well, then, let me ask you a question. Do you want to be like Jesus? Of course I want to be like Jesus. You want to follow him? Yes. Well, what did he do? What did Jesus do? Did he say, Father, I cannot believe it. You let Judas betray me, and you let Pilate condemn me. Judas betrayed me, Pilate condemned me. So there. No, I don't think so. I think he prayed, and sweat of blood. And I think he said, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, but thy will be done. See, we follow Jesus who taught us how to submit, right? And again, it's extremely liberating. Blessed are the meek. My friends, it's going to take the entire rest of my life to gain ground on that one. It's so unlike me. I mean, even like with Jesus, the example of meekness. But for me, it's like when I read his life, it's like I want to, like after his resurrection, he'd been totally meek the whole time. I mean, just slam it in the end zone. What are you talking about? Go to where the Sanhedrin are. You know those people that tried you wrongfully, those religious leaders, those hypocrites? Go to them. Go to them right now. You've risen from the dead. Sneak into their meeting. And when they all look at you, just say, Happy Easter. I mean, in my mind, that's my mind. I could only be meek for a little bit. You know, there's still wretched me inside. Vindictive me. God is working. Pray for me. When they go, Happy Easter. Love it. Okay. Final application here. Now, it's gonna be something you have to walk away with and think about for a long time. So, when we're looking at this, the Sermon on the Mount is helping us understand how to relate to the Lord and how to live the Christian life. We're listening. He says, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. This is how I want to bless you. And then we begin to understand, okay, well, how do I participate? How do I respond? Well, you know, God purify my heart. I'm crying over my sins. I want to be meek. I need your Holy Spirit to do that. Okay. Now, is your life story all about what others have done to you? The disappointment, anger, frustration, and resentment. Are you building your life story? Is your life story what others have done to you? You certainly have a case. There's no doubt. You can have a case for sure. It can be all based on real facts. Is your life story what others have done to you? Or is your life story what is God doing in you? What is God doing in you? I want it to be what God is doing in me. God, help me. Help me, Lord, repent of anger. Help me, Lord, not to make rash judgments. Help me, Lord, to think about the best in others. Help me, Lord, to see your hand even in difficulties. It's not them. It's you. Help me, Lord, to see your goodness in the lives of others. Help me, Lord, that my walk with you would be a walk where I'm becoming more like you. That's what I want. That's what I want. I don't want a life's testimony thing, anything less of saying, this is what God is doing in me. This is what God is doing in me. This is what God is doing through me. Listen, friends, I was at a memorial on Friday for one of the pastors that were in our community for quite a while. I mean, I've known him since for our church and everything else. And he's just a couple years older than myself. And time is quick for everybody. Life is a vapor. We're here. So we want to make the best of the time we have. How do we do that? Again, look at the Beatitudes. Get on board. Hold that ring. Oh, man, this is so good. Grab that next one. Feel the comfort of God. And understand as you let go of that, you'll inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, Pastor, but one more thing, one more quick question. You got time for a quick question? Just one quick one. What is it? Yeah, well, if you're meek, it seems like you really lose out on a lot of stuff in this life. Is that what it seems like? To me, it says, those that are meek inherit the kingdom of God. We're being short-sighted. There's a future coming, my friends. There is a future coming that he has for us, and all the riches in Christ Jesus are ours. Amen? Amen. Everything is, he goes, look at, you submitted to me, you trusted me, and now this is all for you. This is all for you. There is a kingdom coming. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's coming back. As he left to heaven, he's coming back. He's setting up his kingdom on earth. And my friends, none of us will have any complaints at all. We would only say, wow, this is for us? He'll say, blessed are you. Let's stand. Father, in our closing prayer right now, we do ask, Lord, how you'll move upon us. Lord, we admit we want to grow. God, we want to grow spiritually. We want to grow in your word. Right now, just as we're quiet here for just a couple minutes, it's an important time. I know in my own life, I had a misunderstanding of what it was to have a relation with God. I thought it was based upon me and my works, and it's not. Maybe you have a misunderstanding. Maybe it's been a while since you even been to church. I don't know. I'm glad you're here. The presence of the Lord is here with us. And Jesus says that he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So right now, it's an important time. If you don't know what would happen if your last breath here on earth was today, would you spend eternity? There's only two destinations, heaven and hell. That's it. That's it. And our reservations are made on earth. Our decisions for Christ affirm that. We would say something like, Lord, you are right and I am wrong, and I ask your forgiveness. I have lived a selfish and self-centered life. Maybe even as a Christian, I've been what some would call perhaps a prodigal. I've been away, wasteful living, not living for you. And I ask God for that forgiveness today. I mourn of my sins. I admit my sins. I'm guilty. I ask for your forgiveness. And I want to receive, God, that cleansing from you and that comfort from you. I want to be a meek person, a person under the control of the Spirit, a person that you can use for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.